about how to get into a salvation relationship with them. I would love to talk to you about that. But I'm talking to people here tonight that you would say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I have accepted Him. He is the one who has forgiven my sins. He's the one I'm trusting for my whole life and salvation. How do you know Him? Well, the first thing that I want you to connect to is that it is very important to ask yourself this question. What do you want to know? See, when we talk in generalities, Christianity is hard. How have you heard that? You need to know the Lord better. How have you heard that at some point in your Christian life? Have you ever said, and what exactly are you supposed to know about it? What is the thing you're supposed to be discovering in Him? And Paul gives us a clue tonight. He gives us two things that you should want to know as a Christian that are transformative. The first is this. You should want to know His power. If Paul wants to experience anything of Jesus, he wants to experience His power. Listen to what verse 10 says. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. When the word power is used there, in the Greek it's the word dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. But at its core, what it means is that which overcomes resistance. What Paul wants to know about Jesus and to experience in the life of Jesus is Christ's power. Power to do what? To overcome sin. Hey, if you had the power to go to transform any part of you, how many of you would do away with the sinful part? How many of you do away with the thing that's causing you to trip all the time and make you feel guilt and take your life and suck joy from it and replace it with hopelessness and despair and loneliness and all those things? Paul says, if there's any power that I want to know the power of Christ that overcomes sin and the grave, that takes away my fear, that transports me into a totally different existence. To say that means this, friends. Paul wants to know the power of God, but what he really wants to know is purposeful power. What do I mean by that? I was on my back for a lot of this vacation. Some of you heard I had an accident before I left. I won't give you all the details, but I managed to stick an axe in my foot, which is crazy. Don't do it. I wouldn't recommend it. Anyway, what happened was immediately, whatever was going to go on in my mind about vacation, a lot of it was recovering and laying flat. Before we left, this happened a few days before we were supposed to go, I was sitting on a couch, and I'm flipping back and forth between two different documentaries. You know you're sick if you're watching documentaries. That's what was going on. So I'm watching these documentaries, and really interesting, similar but very different. One of the documentaries was about a bondholder and all that he was going through so that he could flex. You know, so that he could flex larger than the next guy or whatever. So I'm watching this, but in the other documentary, it's all about a power lifter. Another massive man full of muscle. But as I'm watching these two things, I realize, as I'm, any of you channel surf back and forth, you know how to do it. Anyway, I'm channel surf. I notice that I'm pretty soon leaving the bodybuilder behind, and I'm watching the power lifter. Why? Because the power lifter is going after the world record in deadlifting. And this man, I watched him deadlift 1,500 pounds. He picked it up off the ground and put it back down. And I am just like enthralled. I'm like, man, that's awesome. I can't even do 20. What in the world? I'm like, laying on my, but it was awesome. And what I was thinking about is that there is a Christianity that is very tempting. And many of us have bought into it, and we haven't even thought it very clearly through. See, some of you would love to experience the power of God. But basically, the reason you want to experience the power of God is so that you can flex. So that your life can experience the joy of being put together and being strong and being impressive or whatnot. And it usually comes at a moment of crisis. Oh, I want the power of God. God, can you get me through this financial hazard? Can you get this? I want to experience the power of God. not to get you any further down the road, but just to get you impressive again. And then there's the power of God that is more like the power lifter. Paul says, I want to experience the power of God, that I may overcome this obstacle in my life, that I might actually do something, that there could be a passing of the resistance of my life, that I can move and there would actually be an outcome to this relationship. Don't get stuck in, friend, to the surfacey Christianity that says, oh, I just want to experience the deliverance of God. Why? Then go back to being you. Or you can become more like him. If you can move forward, you're stuck in place. Paul said, if I want to know the power of God. A writer put it this way. What the apostle wants is not power so that he may be thought of as powerful, but power so that he can be conformed to the will of God. Friends, the power of God in your life is you living like Jesus Christ. You living a life like His. You moving past the sin of life, the things that just leave you stranded, and actually moving forward in your relationship with God. How many of you would like to move a little in this Christian life? Any of you got any sin you'd like to be done with? Anybody? Maybe ready for a different way that you react in situations? Anybody want to see Jesus actually do in your life what you can't imagine him doing? That's what Paul says. I want to know that power. Well, friends, he says, I want to experience that power because I know I've been saved for a purpose. What's the second thing you should want to know about Jesus Christ? You want to know his power, but you should also want to know his partnership. This is where I think American Christianity is being put to the test and is going to be tested more, because there's an Americanized Christianity where we get to worship Jesus, love him, and do it without any discomfort. I'm just going to tell you that day is done. And if you hold on to it, you're going to miss what God is doing in this world. Because Jesus is the God of uncomfortable. Amen? He's the God of messy. He's the God of impossible. He's the God of, oh, it's going to get dark and you're going to shine like light in this world. Notice Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Bummer. Suddenly Paul says, I want to know Jesus and I want to experience his power so that I can live like him. In this world, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. See, one of the dangers is most of us think that having Christ's power should change our circumstances. It's like if you have Christ's power, then you shouldn't be broke. If you had Christ's power, you wouldn't be sad. If you had Christ's power, your life wouldn't be messy. It wouldn't be a struggle. But that's a wrong way of thinking. Instead, it is having the power of God. It prepares you for partnership in the life of Christ. How many of you have read the gospel? Would you say Jesus' life was easy? Nothing about it was easy. He's an itinerant preacher. He doesn't know where he's going to sleep at night. He's got 12 thugs that he's got to hang out with to transform the world someday. I mean, he is literally moving from place to place. He's being lied about. He goes through difficulty. He goes through hardship. He ends up dying the worst death in all of time, unjustly. And guess what? You were saved to be like him in this world. See, partnership with Jesus is sharing the pattern of Christ's life. In Philippians 1:29, it says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I'm telling you right now, friends, if you equate joy with lack of suffering, it is no wonder that you're despairing at this moment of history. to follow Jesus Christ today means that you are not opulent. To believe that truth is absolute doesn't put you in a great category. And the biggest danger is that we would bunker up until we get our privileges back. Doggone it! This world should know we should be free to worship Christ, and everybody should leave us alone and love us and be thankful for all the charitable work we do. Doggone it. You all with me? How dare we suffer? The biggest danger is that if we equate joy with life of suffering, the message of the gospel is going to go dark. And how many of you know people still need to be saved? Anybody else? And they still need the love of Christ. They need us to be confident in where joy is. Joy is not the absence of suffering and hardship, folks. It is the presence and the joy of discovering Jesus in the midst of your heart. Seeing Him work in what doesn't make sense to this world. Partnership is sharing His life. Partnership is conformity to the life of Christ. If I were to take you back into chapter 2, that amazing passage about Jesus, it would say, what does the life of Christ look like? Well, He lays aside all His glory and all His privileges. He just lays aside everything He deserves. He humbly obeys. Instead of getting His way, He just obeys. And He suffers the consequences of following God's will in a hostile, sinful world. They kill Him. And what is the glory of all that? Is that He has the power of God displayed in His weakness. Can I ask you guys something? What is the most powerful moment in time and eternity? Do you know what it is? Do you know the most incredible moment that displayed the glory of God and showed His power above all other things, and it was the most dynamic moment in the world? You know what it was? It was the cross. In the most horrific moment of weakness, God rescued you. Amen. God dealt with sin. God made a way that we could know Him, and He did it in the most broken, humble, selfless way possible. Friends, partnership with Christ means believing that God works in weakness. His power is perfected in weakness. The Bible says that we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. Do you know what an earthen vessel is? So imagine if I had a giant pot up here on stage, and then I just took a hammer and I punched holes in it. You'd be like, oh, this is ruining the pot. Yes, but what if there was gold inside? You see, you don't know that until it's punched full of holes. So here's the joy factor in Christianity. Most of us are trying to live a Christianity where we don't get any chinks in our armor. No one ever sees your weakness. You never go through a moment where you're desperate for God. You're white knuckles. You're scared. You don't have the answer. But somehow by faith, you're like, today, my number one task is to know my Savior. And suddenly you have a joy because Jesus comes through in your heart. He's present with you. He's working. And someone comes up to your life and goes, you do not make sense. I know what you make. You make less than me. I know you're going through a hard time. How can you have any joy? Whoa, what is that inside of you? What's shining out of the cracks in your life? His name's Jesus. He's my Savior. He's the Lord of glory. He knows me. And He can save you. And I've got a hope that is beyond my circumstances. Can you say amen to that? For that is the power of this. Paul says, I want to know Him in His power and in His partnership. If you want to be a partner with Jesus, it's going to require some chinks in your armor. North American ideology is terrified of weakness. Have you ever seen so many insanely weak people acting so strong in our society? Professing such amazing knowledge about who you are and what you need and all this stuff. And the one thing nobody can accept, and no one, would it not be amazing to turn on the television and have some actor step up and go, and you know what? I don't think I got that right. In fact, I think my opinion was lousy. I just wanted to apologize to you all. I didn't know what I was talking about. How really find that refreshing. We all have some hope then. There's no weakness. There's only grace. And because here's what you need to know. The world, all the world's God is itself. Christians, we have Jesus. Amen. Can Jesus do something with our broken? Can he do something with our weakness? Yes, he can. So how can you know him like that? How do you get to know Jesus in power and in partnership? Verses 12 through 14 are awesome. The first thing that you're going to have to do, church, and I'm going to have to do it, we're all going to have to do it, is we got to kind of reject comfort. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. What does he mean by this? How many of you would say that Paul probably qualifies as a mature believer? Say, okay, Apostle Paul, there's a good Christian. You know, there's a guy who knows Christ, all this stuff. What I love is that Paul is saying this. If I was to summarize this verse, Paul's saying, I'm not done yet. I am not done yet. And here's the word I think God would tell you, Christian, tonight. Do not settle for what you have right now. So many of us are so prone to settling for not bad things, even good things. But we're not like, what's the number one goal of your life? To get through today. You know, to just survive the next 2 weeks. Now that's kind of the end goal. When I was in this process of healing, at one point my foot swelled up pretty bad, and the cut kind of was infected, and I was on antibiotics, and it was not pleasant. It was very agonizing and pain. Anytime I step or anything, it was just awful. And so that went on for a couple days, and I literally sit there and I'm just praying, like, God, please make this go away. So the morning I woke up and my foot looked like my foot again, you thought I'd won the Super Bowl. I'm just like, that's my foot! I see it! It's normal again! I'm so excited! I'm like, and I'm still like hopping around like a gimp, but I was like, I'm not in pain! This is amazing! Now, imagine if that was like the end of it. No, I'm happy to. I'll hobble. Stitches are fine. Can't wear shoes again. Socks kind of get tangled. That's not bad. But you know what? I'm not in pain. So I'm just going to stay here with my stitches and be happy. No! I want them to take the stitches out. Are you with me? I want to be fully healed. Here's the problem. Is your Christianity, just to the moment where God takes away the pain? Is that all you want? And that's just the question you've got to answer. Is your Christianity just to the end of the crisis you're in? Is that your end game? Is that what your joy is attached to? It's almost like, God, if you would just change the life of my wayward child, and if you would just save them, then I would be good. That's a good thing, isn't it? That'd be an amazing thing for God to do, wouldn't it? God, if you could just get me through this financial crisis, you know, that would be enough for me. Christian, God saved you to be a joy glutton. He has given you life in Christ, which means that our appetite for Jesus Christ is insatiable and is never enough. It is never enough. Our goal is, I want all of Jesus. I want all of him. I want to experience the fullness of the gospel. I don't want to just be forgiven of my sins. I want to be transformed. You are saved to have relationship with Jesus Christ. But some of you have bought this lie that Christianity is just you a little bit better. Paul says, I'm not even close to where I want to be, to what God has promised I could be. We need to reject a comfortable life. And what I mean by comfort is, you comfortable with the level of Christianity that you've got. Christian, you need to like chuck that and say, no way, God, I want more of Jesus. I tell you what, is it not true? How many of you are like me? Don't you love it when you're in a good place? How many of you love the good place? Things are good, you had your devotions, your coffee, the bills got paid, you had a nice conversation with your sister, Lori, you're doing all right, you know, all this. You're in the good place. Friends, you were on a sinking ship, and all around you, people are dying. This is the land of death, and Jesus Christ came to rescue you and your neighbor. Don't get comfortable. Don't settle. Reject comfort, press forward. Paul says this, but one thing I do, I press on to that which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Paul literally has this goal in mind. He goes, I want to pursue the reason Jesus saved me. You see, most of us have a plan for our life. The question is it the reason Jesus saved you? And until your life equates with the reason Jesus saved you, I can't do anything for your joy. You were rescued by God to be used by Him and to find joy in Him. And if your plan doesn't sync up, then I'm sorry, there's nothing you can do about that until that changes. Paul says, I want to press in. I don't want to hold on to that. I want to press forward to the thing that Jesus saved me for. Well, what did Jesus save you for? Here we go. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There it is. You were saved to be made like Jesus. Do you believe that? I would say that's a little hard to believe someday. But that's the point. You were saved to be like Christ in this world and for eternity to have a relationship with Him. Paul says, I am after that. You got to press forward into that. That's the calling. And if you're going to do that, you got to kind of run determined. Verse 13 is awesome. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. If you're going to press forward into a different kind of life with Jesus, it's going to take some determination, and the thing you're going to have to determine to do is to forget. How many of you are good at forgetting? Any good forgetters here? Yeah, I just want to tell you, you are the spiritual one. You never knew it. You are the spiritual one. No. What God wants is for us to quit living in the rear view mirror of our life. So many people are stuck there. What lies behind? You know, it's interesting. I got to tell you that when you get up in the mountains, there are certain roads where looking in your rear view mirror is deadly. You need to keep your eye exactly on the road. Why? Because there's a 400-foot fall on the other side. And there are big boulders, and nothing straight. And there are challenges ahead of you. Now imagine if you were literally driving like that, and all you could do is just keep looking in your rearview mirror. Man, that boulder we just got past, that was a big boulder. Man, I'm looking at that boulder. That boulder's up ahead. I can't stand that boulder. That boulder was so scary. Put me in park. I'm done. Here's the truth. Some of you have some rather large boulders in your path. Some obstructions that are kind of scary. Some of them took pieces of your heart and tore them. Some of them are losses. Some of them are utter failures. Some of you have moral pitfalls that if they come to light, you'd be terrified if you knew. Guess what? That's everyone in the room on the lawn. But the truth is, God is the only one who has the power and the authority to say, forget it. You don't have to carry the past. I paid for it. Your life is now found in me. You don't have to look in the rearview mirror. But notice what Paul says. He says, I have to determine to do that. Some of you are not working very hard at believing the gospel. You're putting way more energy in remembering the past. God would like to give you permission tonight to not do that. To say, I am enough. I called you into relationship with me. You didn't do that. I didn't do it based on your track record. I did it out of my love. So forgetting what lies behind, and you got to determine to forget, and then you got to determine to reach. I love this word where he says, I had a laid hold of it, but reaching forward, and he pictures a runner. Have you ever seen a runner where they just get their chest out and they're trying to break the pace? That's called straining with all your might. Now, I'm going to just be very honest with you. Have any of you that the older that you get, the less likely you are to reach with everything in you. Like, there was a day, if you dropped something and it rolled under the car, you just hop down and don't answer it. How many of you are like, not worth it? Not worth it. Your phone falls behind the seat, and you start reaching for it, and someone inside goes, not worth it. Why? Because if you reach for that, you know you. You have no dexterity anymore. Your balance is awful. You're going up over your head, and your wife is going to see it, and you're not going to hit the end of it. Because you look like an idiot. I said that in love. We don't like to reach with all our might. Why? It exposes all that we're not. And yet God says, I want to show you my power. I want you to strive and strain with everything in your mind. And it will do this. As you reach toward Jesus with all your work, with all you've got, we're all going to discover all you're not. And yet they're going to find you. And yeah, somebody you love might be there shaking their head saying, you look ridiculous. I can't believe you got that. That shouldn't have happened. You should have never been able to reach that. I know. But you have Christ in you. And our ability to strain towards Him, literally, friends, it exposes us. It exposes our need for Him, but I think that's what God wants. But let me ask you something. Friends, when's the last time you reached for Christ with everything you had? To the point of it made you awkward. To the point of you lost your balance and exposed the fact that you weren't as perfect as you thought you should be. Have you reached that far for Him? Because Paul says, I got to forget this whole idea of performance-based Christianity, and I got to reach towards Jesus with everything I got. I got to reach towards Christ. The last thing tonight, you guys, is you got to recognize pride. Paul says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. You know, as we come to the end of this tonight, I just want to ask, because I've asked this in different ways, hey, what's your end game in your life? Where's the big evaluation of you as a person and your worth and whether or not you were successful? It's an interesting question, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you this. If you haven't answered that question and you haven't understood yourself as well as you should, as a believer, Paul says, my end game is standing before the Lord of glory. He says, I will stand before Jesus and He will award me the crown of righteousness. Paul's podium was in heaven. Where's yours? There's a lot of things I want to have happen in my life, James, that I think would show that I was a man of worth and all these things. And the truth is, when it comes down to it, the entirety of my life will be when I stand in the Lord, not Jesus. It's not about my comfort here. It's not about a lot of things here. It is about knowing Jesus Christ. Joy tonight, friends, is discovering Jesus. Discovering Him. You got to forget what was behind. You got to press forward. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for all the people here tonight. Lord, it's so easy in this life to get attached to the wrong things. God, joy is knowing your power. God, every one of the people out here tonight, and I am the biggest one, we're sinners. We got hang-ups. We got limps. We got things that are opposing us. God, we want to know your power. We want to see you rescue us from our sin. Transform our life. Move us past the things that are robbing us of joy. God, the only thing that will do that is sharing your life. God, I pray you give us courage. We don't want to be afraid of the life of Christ. God, that there's joy in knowing you. God, help us to be determined. We know you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.